Lord, we come this morning yet again grateful for the gift of being together. We're grateful for the word that you have shared with us, for your revelation to us. And we ask that as we open your word, that you would also open our eyes and our ears, that you would soften our hearts to be receptive to the message you have for us on this morning. We ask that you would silence in us any voice but your own, and help us to hear what it is that you are calling us to hear this morning. We pray these things in your name. Amen. This morning's scripture lesson is found in John chapter 17, starting in verse 9. Listen now for the word of the Lord. This is Jesus praying as he says, "I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one, as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost, except the one destined to be lost, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This last Wednesday, my wife Jamie and I went with Dave Garvey, who is our youth director, to see a documentary. The documentary is called Suicide, The Ripple Effect. It was a moving documentary, and in it there was an interview with a mental health professional who noted that mental health is universal. It's present all over the world, and mental health problems are present all over the world. And so he said, or his claim was, that suicide had as much to do with a disease of the culture as it did to a disease of the mind. He claimed that suicide is most prevalent in industrialized countries, countries like our own, that have become much more focused on the individual and on the individual's own personal resources than on the tribe or the community. And then he said this, he said, "We as humans were never meant to go through life isolated and alone." It seems that in this huge dark universe, we need people around us, not just in proximity to us, but in relationship with us. And in the middle of this prayer, after acknowledging that his followers are going to remain in the world even after he is gone, Jesus, who has been the focus of their life together, who's been the source of their unity and their cohesion, prays that God would protect them from the world. The word John uses is cosmos. It's probably a word that you've heard before. Jesus is departing, but the disciples are going to stay here in this world, in the cosmos. A word that John uses often in his gospel and in his other writings to describe a sphere that is actively promoting an agenda in opposition to God's agenda. Jesus is no longer in that cosmos, but the disciples are, and they needed to be protected. Because the agenda of the cosmos is to isolate each of us. You might say the agenda of the cosmos is the disease of the culture that we need to stop and consider. The agenda is to make us feel not only like we are alone, but that we should be. Our world holds up our individualism as a virtue, as though somehow being beyond the need of human interaction or help from others is something towards which we should strive at all times. Isolation is the goal. The problem is that when we bought that lie, well, it's not too difficult to assume that our brokenness is unique, that nobody shares our weakness or our shame, which further isolates us, further makes us experience the disease of our culture. And we hide it all away, even from ourselves, if we can. This is why Jesus prays, "Holy Father, protect them. Protect them from the cosmos, from the impulse to be self-sufficient, from the impulse to hide their weaknesses from each other, from the impulse to build walls around themselves out of a fear of rejection." And then Jesus says, "So that they may be one, just as you and I are one." Friends, these words, and there are only actually five of them in Greek. Hina hosin, hen kathos humes, so that they might be one, just as we are. Those five words might be some of the most loaded words in Scripture. Jesus, in this prayer, asks that we, the church, might be one in the same way that God is. I do not know how to explain what this means without getting into a bunch of Trinitarian theology. So I'm going to get into a whole bunch of Trinitarian theology. Gird your loins. That's just an expression, Noah. As Christians, we believe God is Trinity, three in one, oftentimes referred to as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This theology of the Trinity took 400 years to develop, 400 years of arguing and dissension and frustration and disagreement. So please don't think that I am going to exhaust this theology in the next 10 minutes. But there are some things to consider as we think about what Jesus means when he prays these five words, in order that they might be one as we are one. Here's the first thing to think about: each person, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, each person of the Trinity is completely God and completely necessary to the identity of God. They can't be separated and still be God. God is not Christ alone. God is not the Holy Spirit alone. God is not the Father alone. God isn't even any two of the three. God is all three. To take away any one person of the Trinity is to have something less than God. No member of the Trinity is self-sufficient because God is one. And so we must consider that without oneness, we are less than Jesus prayed for. When Jesus prays that we would be one as God is one, we become less than what Jesus prays for when we choose self-sufficiency. We all have a tendency to assume that we don't need the input, the insight, the support of those who are distinct from us, those who are different from us, those who think differently than we do. We prefer to assume that we are self-sufficient and that they, whomever they may be, are not necessary for our wholeness. Friends, that's the message of the cosmos. That's the disease of our culture. The message that their part, whatever it may be, is unnecessary. And Jesus wants to protect us from that message, so Jesus prays that we would be one just as God is one. Here's the second thing. Each person in the Trinity is distinct. They're not the same person. Jesus never said, "I am the Father." What Jesus said is, "I and the Father are one." This isn't just one God with three different parts, like a pie cut into three equal pieces. God is three, united in one. Three distinct persons united as one God, each person unique and necessary in their uniqueness. So when Jesus prays that we would be one as God is one, the prayer isn't that our distinctiveness would disappear, that we'd all look exactly the same and think exactly the same. We don't need a whole bunch of Chris's running around. Lord knows one is more than enough. But what Jesus is praying is that each of us would bring our distinctiveness into the whole. Your uniqueness has something important to contribute to the fullness, the wholeness of the body. Do not believe for a moment that your contribution doesn't matter or that somebody else might be more important or even more necessary. That's the message of the cosmos, the message that we are too broken, too unworthy, too unholy to be of any value or use. That's exactly what Jesus is praying we would be protected from. You and I are unique, each of us. We are distinct members of the oneness of the body of Christ. Each of us is necessary. Each of us is important. Each of us with something to contribute, no matter your age, your mobility, your mental capacity, your financial portfolio, your unique identity is a necessary part of our oneness. The third thing to know about the Trinity is that the members of the Trinity relate perfectly with one another. There's no hierarchy, because there's no need for a hierarchy. There's a constant sharing with and participation in one another. When John says God is love in 1 John, he's not referring only to God's actions towards humanity, but is also referring to the perfect relationship between each member of the Trinity. Self-giving love is the definition of the Trinity's interpersonal relationship. So when Jesus prays that we would be one as God is one, Jesus is telling us that love matters. It's not just a quaint idea. It truly is the power behind it all. Just a moment ago, the children were up here. And Jenny asked the children to take their hands and put them together. And we had one child up here who only has one hand. And his brother put out his hand and they intertwined their fingers. And that perhaps is the truest example that I can give you when I say love matters. It really is the power behind all of it. Only by practicing the self-emptying, self-sacrificing love that is at the very heart of the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, can we overcome the message of the cosmos? Only by participating in that kind of relatedness can we overcome the impulse to isolation. Cheryl last week shared that this thing we call a church, it's a laboratory. It's an opportunity. Every interaction is a chance for us to practice the kind of love that defines God, the kind of love that changes the world. That we have the unique privilege of demonstrating the love of the Trinitarian God in a world that chooses rivalry and anger and hatred. Love matters. Finally, the last thing I want us to know about the Trinity is that it is invitational. All three persons of the Trinity participate in the work of God. They do it together. God's work of creating and redeeming and sustaining life is an expression of the world of the self-giving love that defines God's being. And that love, that invitation, is one that God extends to the entire world. It would be inconsistent for God's oneness to end with God. The incarnation of God is an expression of the Trinity of God. Scripture tells us that the incarnation was always the plan. Always the plan. It's not simply some solution to solve the problem of sin, but has always been the plan from the beginning as an expression of the Trinity of God. So when Jesus prays that we would be one just as God is one, he's praying that our oneness would be more than just a giant group hug. Oneness must be expressed. It must be invitational. So you can't have oneness and community alone. Just as God exists in community, so do we. Our interrelatedness is a participation in the being and doing of God in the world. It's the cure for the disease of our culture. See, Jesus didn't pray for our protection and our oneness just so that we could be safely ensconced in a bubble to resist the impulse and work of the cosmos. Just as the oneness of God compelled God to enter the creation, that the rest of the world might be able to share in that oneness, Jesus prays for our oneness. Jesus prays that we might be one in order that we might be compelled to enter a world that is marked by division and violence, a world marked by isolation and death, that we might become the incarnation of God's life and Trinity in those dark and broken places. That's why when you look at verse 18 of the passage we just read, Jesus says, "As you have sent me into the cosmos, so I have sent them into the cosmos." Friends, the world needs desperately a message that it can find nowhere else. It needs desperately the message of God's Trinity, of God's oneness. It needs desperately for us to be the one, to be one, just as God is one. God's oneness is the answer to the agenda of the cosmos. God's oneness is the answer to the disease of our culture. And how will the world see it if we don't express that oneness, if that oneness is not manifest through us? God's oneness is shared with a world marked by rivalry, anger, and hatred through a tiny band of people that reveal what oneness might look like. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.